as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing 1 John 1:9 if necessary to recover fellowship with God. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your beautiful creation. We thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. And Lord, we can truly celebrate another day of your creation to honor and serve you, to worship you, Father, to take in your word, to fellowship with like-minded believers. We thank you for this privilege that we have, Father. Continue to help us to take advantage of these things, Lord, and redeem the time, continually following, Lord, your will and your plan for our life. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Philippians 4, 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is a tremendous verse of comfort for the born-again believer. This is a verse that indicates that God is our provider. God has unlimited resources in glory to take care of his servants, his saints. But we need to be careful not to take this verse out of context. We always need to take verses in their context. And he's speaking to a church that was very gracious in their giving. So in light of their gracious giving, and I think there are several of these Greek words that connect back to the prior verses, in light of their gracious giving, God would take care of every single need of the Philippian believers. There's nothing that they had that is a need that God would not take care of. And so this verse is to be taken in its proper context, like Philippians 4:13, another verse I think that's a great verse of encouragement, but many times taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And we looked at how that related to the context here, being full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need, the prior verse. So we need to take a look at the proper context here. The context is grace giving. Here, though, we have grace receiving. Grace receiving. Let's begin by looking at the book of Luke. We'll look at a couple verses. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you." I think this is, in essence, what he's saying in Philippians. Give, and it will be given to you. And that's exactly what we have. We have the graciousness of the Philippian believers, and in light of their grace giving, God's going to resupply their needs. God's going to give to them. So give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will God put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again. Then let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. God will pay back what he has given. So I do believe we have the principle of give and it shall be given here in this passage. Now, the first half of this grand promise is closely linked with and echoes the preceding context. Just as the Philippians had kept Paul's well supplied, so now God will most certainly supply every need of theirs. Thus, we see that this promise of supply is for generous people like the Philippians and cannot be claimed by those who live for themselves. So the quote here from R. Kent Hughes, his commentary on Philippians. So this obviously is for those who take care of other people's needs, supply those needs, God will take care of them. I don't think this is an unconditional promise for all believers who especially squander their resources on self. We don't have that that guaranteed promise that God will supply all your needs. How easy is, another author put it this way, this is William MacDonald, how easy it is to take this verse out of context and use it as a soft pillow for Christians who are squandering their money on themselves with seldom a thought for the work of God. That's all right, God will supply all your need. While it is true in the general sense that God does supply the needs of his people, this is a specific promise that those who are faithful and devoted in their giving to Christ will never suffer lack. Now, let's begin with the idea of God. God is the source of all our needs, obviously. And that's why I like the verse in James 1:17. We've quoted that here quite often. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes where? Where does it come from? Above, right? Comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is, it comes from the Father of spirits, in whom there is, that's what happens in old age. Let's look at, let me turn, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow turning. Let me read it out of the Word of God here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow turning. God's nature does not change. But good gifts are sourced in God. God is our provider. Sometimes we think that these own hands have provided for our needs, and you know, it's by our own power and our intellect, our intelligence, and our resources. And we forget that God created us. And therefore, we cannot do anything apart from his power, his ability, and his strength. God is our provider. Let's never forget that. My God shall supply all your needs. But many times God uses people to do so. And therefore, God used the Philippians to supply Paul's needs. Therefore, God can use others to supply their needs as well. My God shall supply. The word supply means to provide fully. Supplying everything that is needed. And so the idea of fullness here. My God shall give you fullness. The Apostle Paul said earlier that he was full. He abounded. And therefore, he's saying that God can give you fully everything that you need. This is the same word translated in verse 18 of the same chapter. When Paul says this, indeed I have all and abound. I am full. That phrase in verse 18, I am full, is coming from the same Greek word, supply. God will give you fully what you need. Since Paul was filled, being filled with the Philippians' generosity, they will be filled because of that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. We need to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fullness can even be the idea of spiritual blessings. But here, I think we have, obviously, material needs that God will provide. But certainly, God can also take care of blessing you and blessing you with intangible things. We don't necessarily have to think that supply will always simply be money or paying your bills or monetary things, material things. There's intrinsic things as Christians. God can give you peace, which passes all understanding. What dollar value can you put on that? God can give you joy. God can give you contentment. God can provide, you know, all kinds of things that are not simply material in nature. So this can have the idea, I think, even of intangible things that God can supply. God will take care of you completely in every part of your being, body, soul, and spirit. God's your supplier. He's your provider. And therefore, all means all in the Greek. Pause. It means literally, though, each or any and every need. Any and every need. And connecting again back to verse 18. Indeed, I have all. Notice the connecting word there. He's connecting back to the prior verse. He's using some of the same Greek words here. Indeed, I have all, Paul says. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Now he tells the Philippians, now my God shall supply all your needs. Since my needs are supplied from you all. God will take care of all your needs. Each and every need God will take care of. Now, we have to be careful. Needs are not greeds. Needs are not necessarily greeds. This is not a blank check promise that fill in the amount. God will take care of every little desire you have in your heart. Some things may not be pleasing to God. God may not want us to be wealthy in the material sense. God, though, will take care of what is lacking. And that's the idea of the necessities of life, the basics. God will take care of the basics. Because of our relationship to the Lord is our shepherd. Think about the duty of a shepherd. The duty of a shepherd is to feed and take care of the sheep, right? Reason this, God is our Father. He's our shepherd. And therefore, in Psalm 23:1, you know this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. And so that means the necessities of life that the Lord will take care of. God is our provider. And therefore, we need not lack anything. He will take care of us. I even like that hymn that God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Like other promises of this character, this one refers to the present life, to its bodily needs, and to spiritual needs to every one of them. And you know, God will take care of your needs now. Now. We don't have to wait. Everything will be all right once I get to heaven. I have to go through the misery now, this earth. And, you know, no, God will take care of you now. God's not dead, is he? Is God alive now? Yes. Is God not your Father now? Yes. Does not God see what you lack and what you need? Yes. Then will he not take care of you? Obviously, the answer is yes, he will. Does he not love you? Reason through the character of God and think about his goodness. And so every one of your needs, God is ready and willing to provide. So this refers to the present, to its bodily needs, and to spiritual needs. As I hinted at earlier, the idea of supply or resources can include spiritual things as well as tangible or physical things. God will take care of all that. We could have $1 million and be miserable. You know, we can have $1 million and not have peace and not have joy. But God wants us to have life in that more abundant. God wants to give us that peace and joy and that satisfaction in life. And so he'll take care of all your spiritual needs as well as your physical needs. Everything that you're lacking, everything that you need, God will take care of. And it's based on what? How can we say that? It's based on his resources. We got the word according to, kata. It means in relationship to, this Greek preposition. It's in relationship to his wealth and glory. Since our Father is wealthy and glory, he can convey many of those wealthy resources to us. We have a rich Father. You ever think about that? If you're a born-again believer here today, you have a rich Father, a wealthy Father. And our Father can take care of everything that is lacking, everything that we need. It's according to, in relationship to his riches. Plutos. Actually, we get the word Pluto, the planet Pluto, which, by the way, was kicked out as a planet a few years ago. I learned the 9 planets, but unfortunately, Pluto is not a planet anymore. But it comes from a Greek god who is the god of the wealthy god of the underworld. But the idea is wealth. The idea of this Plutos is the word having wealth or riches, abundance. So God is wealthy. God owns all, and he has abundance. Our God is owner of the cattle of the 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine, as another song goes. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and stars that shine. So God has the abundance of wealth and abundance of riches. There's no lack in the resources of God. His riches. And notice where those riches are. In glory. In glory. This concludes the riches of his goodness. And I've listed a few riches of God in the Bible. This word Plutos is used in several other passages in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The riches are mentioned there. Let's begin there in Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. This Greek word here, plutos. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Notice that. We certainly want to despise the riches of his goodness. And it's the goodness of God that can lead us to repentance. But we have the riches of his goodness. We have in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, the riches of his glory. Romans 9, 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. God's glory, the riches of his glory, the wealth of his glory. We've been blessed with the riches of his grace in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches, plutos, of his grace, his goodness. And of course, we know that those are the spiritual assets we have in Christ. Having forgiven all our trespasses, having been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, having been redeemed by his blood. All those benefits, having been forgiven of all our sins. All those spiritual wealth, the spiritual wealth based on God's riches. We are recipients of all those things. We are recipients of his goodness, his glory, his grace, and his wealth of his grace, future even. Future grace. Look at Ephesians 2, 7. This is amazing. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, we will be showcases of God's grace throughout eternity. You ever think about that? We're seated in heavenly places, and God's going to showcase us as vessels of his unmerited favor. God's going to lavish upon us his wealth and resources and his grace throughout eternity. So, the wealth of God's goodness, his glory, his grace, and even his future grace. Ephesians 3:8, we have the unsearchable wealth of Christ, his riches. Ephesians 3:8, and Paul wanted the believers to understand the mystery here in Ephesians 3. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Isn't that something how Paul called himself? The less and the least of all the saints. This grace was given. That's why it's undeserved. Paul was a murderer of Christians. And God saved a reprobate. God saved a hater of God, in a sense. God saved Paul by his grace. This grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ, the wealth of Christ's grace. And therefore we have the unsearchable wealth of Christ. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have the fact that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Isn't that wonderful? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant. You always have to guard against arrogance, having a lot of money. You have to realize your source, where it comes from. And not to be arrogant, not to trust in that wealth, but you notice he calls riches uncertain because they can evaporate overnight. The stock market can crash. You can have a fire. You know, you can be sued. There's a lot of ways to lose money, right? But we're not going to trust in the uncertain riches that we have, but we're going to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to what? Enjoy. You mean we can enjoy things as Christians? I thought we had to go around in poverty and, you know, be sad all the time and suffer for Jesus, and we can't enjoy the things God has given us. And that's wrong. God has given those things for you to enjoy. See? And that's one thing about God's grace. It's undeserved. And therefore we can enjoy and live richly in light of what God has given us and reciprocate that thanksgiving back to God. Give God thanks for what you do have and enjoy it. And that's why even the book of Ecclesiastes, speaks about enjoying your labor, enjoying the fruit of your labor. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think some people have the legalistic mindset, we can't enjoy the abundance that God has given us. And that's not true. We have to always, though, remember that's not our security blanket. It's not that abundance. It's God who is our provider. And so God's willing to take care of us. He has more than enough. He has unlimited resources. And notice this is in His glory. When we think about the glory of God, that's kind of a hard concept to get around. The idea of brightness certainly is contained in glory, shining, splendor, something that radiates. But many times it refers to the divine character of God, God's character. Since God is all-powerful, God created the universe, God created all things, He has an abundance. So based on His divine character, I think, He has given to us all through Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 3, 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the glory of God, His character reflected through us, God provides all things through His divine nature and character. And God's riches are said to be in glory, which means they derive from His heavenly presence and power. They derive from His heavenly presence and I think His power, His nature. God has power. He could even create things that are not there. He created the universe out of nothing. He turned water into wine. He can take little things and make it great. God can multiply the fishes and the loaves, right? You say, I only have a basket of a few fish and some loaves. What did God do? Jesus Christ came and multiplied that. God can take your limited resources and multiply that. God can do that. And therefore, God has the power and resources to supply you abundantly. And therefore, all these things come because of our union with Christ. I like that phrase. It's not translated here by. It's the Greek preposition in. It should be in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs according to His wealth, His riches, and glory in Christ Jesus. And I think it refers to our position because Ephesians 1:3 says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, where? In Christ Jesus. Remember positional truth, top circle. When we believe in Christ, the Spirit of God places us in union with Christ, and in Christ we have His righteousness, and in Christ we've been forgiven of our sins. In Christ we have all that spiritual wealth in our heavenly position in Christ. And so that wealth comes through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's speaking here of believers. Only born again believers are in union with Christ Jesus. And so He's speaking to you as a child of God. As you supply the needs of others, God will take care of your needs. You are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore all His wealth is available to you. In Romans chapter 8, it's by the person of Christ and through the person of Christ in union with Him that we receive this abundance. What shall we say then to these things? It's a good question to ask. In light of all this, I like its summary statement. If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God not for you? Absolutely He is. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. If God sacrificed His own Son on your behalf, now that you're a believer, how much more shall He not with Him also freely give us, notice Romans 8:32, all things. You see that? How will you not also freely give us all things? Everything that you need. If God loved you so much to die for you, now that you're His, you're in the family now. Will He not take care of His own? Even Jesus said of an earthly father, if a son would ask for a fish, even an unsaved pagan father, would he give him? Would be the average thing to do. Now, I know there's mean people out there and uncaring people, but on the average, would that father give them that son a stone? That would be something cruel, wouldn't it? I need some food. I need a fish. Would you give him a stone in the place of that? Think about our Heavenly Father. Does He not care for us? God will not treat us that way. Understand that. Now you say, well, I'm going through some difficult financial times. I'm going through some struggles. Yes. Yes, you have. And I think certainly you need to evaluate your walk with the Lord at that point. And am I doing everything that's pleasing to the Father? Maybe God's trying to teach me a lesson here. Maybe He's teaching me patience. Maybe He's disciplining me. You know, maybe He's showing His faithfulness when I will receive some of those benefits that I need. But we have to keep walking by faith, don't we? We don't give up, do we? We don't look at sight. We have to trust in God and not our own understanding. We have to see what God is doing. Maybe it's because we haven't been gracious to others. Maybe we haven't been generous to others. Maybe we need to reevaluate that. God, even a widow, gave what she had to God. It's not the amount of money that we have, it's our heart attitude. And that's true in grace giving. It's not the amount. That's not the issue. It's the heart. And therefore, even the tithe, that's not the issue in the church age. It's not the percentage. It's not the amount. It's what God has motivated you as a born-again believer to give. And therefore, you need to think about that. God doesn't want you to give grudgingly either. God loves what kind of a giver? Cheerful giver. Hilarious giver. That's the idea. And so, through God and through Christ Jesus, He will provide for every single need that we have. And union with Christ. And therefore, Williams calls this, I like the summary of verse 19. Williams calls verse 19 a note drawn upon the bank of faith. My God is the name of the banker. Shall supply the promise to pay. All your need, the value of the note. All your need. Notice that. According to His riches, that's the capital of the bank. The capital of the bank in heaven. And it's riches of His glory, the address of the bank. And notice, by Christ Jesus, the signature at the foot, without which the note is worthless. So I really like this summary here. My God, the name of the banker, shall supply the name, promise to pay all your needs of value of the note, according to His riches, the capital of the bank. In glory, the address of the bank, and by Christ Jesus, the signature at the foot, without which the note is worthless. Now, look at verse 20. We're not done yet. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What do you say after that if God is for us? Glory. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're my provider. Glory be to you. And he ends with a doxology. And actually, there's two endings, like in several books. Ending number one here. We have amen, but that's not the end of the book. This is ending number one. Now to God, now to our God, that's relationship, our Father who takes care of our needs. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is one of the many doxologies that ends the books of the New Testament, especially Paul's epistles. Paul's ends in praise to God. We call that Gloria Doxology. Paul worships the gracious God who supplies all our needs. And that's what we need to do. We need to worship that God who takes care of all our needs. Now, he's called our Father. And I like when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And I know there are certain things there that are dispensationally distinguished. We need to be careful. We're not praying for the kingdom. But the general principle of teaching his disciples to pray, we begin by addressing God as our Father. In this manner pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, we get the word holy, that Greek word. Holy be your name. Your name is sacred, Father. Our Father in heaven. And we have a relationship with that Heavenly Father. And in verse 11 he says, give us this day our daily bread. Take care of our needs. Part of that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And notice chapter 7, verse 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Many times we have not because we do not ask. We try to figure it out ourselves. And then when we can't do anything else, we take it to the Lord in prayer. We should really go to God first. With any situation, no matter what it is, we need to continually seek God. Present tense there is knock and keep on knocking until you get an answer. Keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking the will of God, keep addressing God as Father. He is the Father. He is our provider. Be glory, praise to him, honor. The word doxology means honor as an enhancement or recognition of status or performance. Fame, recognition, renown, prestige. God has all, should be honored and recognized for who he is. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Ephesians 3:21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God gets the credit. God gets our glory. It's to him that we have anything and everything. And so he should get the our praise, our accolades, our prayers, our thanks. It should go to him, not to ourself or to any other person. It's him be glory. It's our God and Father be glory. How long? Forever. Literally in the Greek, upon age throughout eternity. Another way of saying forever and ever, as age stacks upon ages like pages in a book of the eternity future. An endless succession of indefinite periods. Age upon age throughout eternity, God will be praised and worshipped as our Father who takes care of us. He will provide for us in the future. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I have a house built for you. I have a mansion built for you. I have a place built for you. Rooms there, but the idea is a dwelling place, a place to live. He'll take care of you. And so he will come and glorify this earthly body one day. Either we'll come in the rapture and take us up, we'll be translated, or at the resurrection day. God will one day raise us up to be with him. We will live with him forever and ever in that eternal city, the New Jerusalem. So God will be praised forever and ever. And we'll be that's one of the things we'll be doing throughout forever. If you don't like worship now, you better get used to it. We'll be bowing before the throne. We'll be casting down our crowns. We'll be praising him, as the Bible describes in the book of Revelation. This is something that every believer will be doing. He's the one that deserves our recognition. He's the one that deserves our praise. And therefore, this will occur throughout the eternal state. Forever and ever, praise be to God. Amen. I mean, truly indeed. And all the promises of God are in him are yes and amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Forever and ever, amen. We're not done, though, with Philippians. Paul has a few more verses left. That's closing number one. Now verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And I think these are important verses. Many times we skip the ending verses. Yeah, okay. Grace be with you. Peace. Joy. Say hello to everyone. Goodbye. I thought about that and said, no, these are important verses. They have really meaning. There's something that's being taught here about the body of Christ. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Every saint. In verse 21 and 22, we have greetings from Paul. Paul sends greetings in that first phrase. He's in prison in Philippi, in prison in Rome. He's addressing the Philippian believers. And then greetings from the brethren, 21b, the brethren who are with me greet you. So it's greetings from the brethren, from Paul. And then from the saints in chapter 20 or verse 22a, and then especially those greetings from Caesar's household in 22b. So we have greetings from four different classes of individuals. Paul greeted every saint in Christ Jesus, as Grimacki states. He spoke to the entire church as a whole. But now he wanted to be remembered to each individual believer. And notice that this is different than simply say hello to all the church or greet. But he says every individual saint in Christ Jesus. He makes it personal. It's one thing for a collective greeting to go to a whole church, okay? Greet the whole church. He's saying every individual greet. Understand that. Every individual. Every person in the body of Christ is important. And this shows you the importance of each member of the body. Greet every saint. Don't exclude anyone. You know, sometimes we're exclusive. And this is what happens in the Corinthian church. You have cliques. You have a certain favorites you hang around and you ignore other people. You don't even say hello to them. It's important to recognize everyone in the body of Christ. Greet every saint. Every person, every believer has value. And that's part of the greeting is a recognition that you exist. You're there. You have value. That's why we greet everyone. Send greetings. So he's speaking to individuals. Greet, aorist, middle imperative. It's a command. Command. We're commanded to do this. What is a greeting? Well, it's to engage in hospitable recognition of another. It's kind of a simple definition. You're recognizing their existence. They're there. You want to do it in an encouraging manner. Not like the guy on the road who honks his horn. He recognizes that guy is there, but it's kind of a hostile greeting. A friendly greeting is the idea. You want to greet, and you can do that with saying hello. You can do it through a handshake, you can hug. It doesn't matter. I mean, whatever the format, we need to recognize one another. Greet one another. Every saint, every believer. And notice here we have saint in the singular. Each individual saint. Greet each individual saint. All right. Now we do have saints in the plural. Paul writes at the beginning of his letter. All the believers at Philippi. Here is each individual saint. And a saint is who? A saint is a believer in Christ. So each and every individual in the body of Christ is important. No one should be excluded. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jew or Greek, whether we're slave or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's your fellow body member. Do you not recognize it? If the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? Each body has a different function or purpose. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Aren't you glad that not everyone is like you? You should be thankful for that. I'm glad everyone's not like me. If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? And I think that's one thing, even in marriage, you can compliment one another. A wife comes as a helpmate for her husband. They compliment each other. The weakness of one enhances the strength of the other, and vice versa. And saying that today is our, I was standing at the altar here in a few hours 29 years ago, saying my wedding vows. Today is our 29th wedding anniversary. So celebrating that today. But in the body, it's the same thing in the sense you complement one another, having different gifts, differing backgrounds, but we all come together as one. The whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where would the smelling be? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. Let's skip down to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I have no need of you. I don't need your help. I don't need your prayers. I don't need your encouragement. I don't need your greeting. That's called a click. You want to know what that is? That's why the Corinthians, they were just kind of, and there are two or three special people that like the same sports team as they do, and so we're going to get off here and ignore such and such. And whatever the division was, they were saying, I don't need you. Can we say that to anyone? Nor the head to the feet. You know, those smelly feet. I don't need you. I'm intellectual. You know, I'm the thing. I'm the brain. I direct everything. I don't need the feet. Well, where would your body go without the feet? Now, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? Necessary. You think some weak Christians, do you need them? I'm a mature believer. I know doctrine. I don't need da-da-da-da. That person don't know anything. Well, why don't you come along and help them? Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you encourage them? You were shown encouragement when you were a new believer. But they didn't learn. I need them. All right? I need them. And even if they're carnal, I need to pray for them. Those members of the body which we seem to be less honorable, we bestow greater honor. How about that? That there should be what? Verse 25, the reason there should be no schism in the body. The members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. All for one. We're all together here. God allowed diversity in the body for a reason. So, no one should be excluded. All right. Believers are called saints. All believers are saints. They are holy in their position. We don't have to wait for some pope to canonize us after we're dead. Saint so-and-so. If you're a believer in Christ, you are holy in him. You're set apart. All believers are saints. And this refers to not, we all saintly believers may not act like saints in their position, but they are saints certainly, or in their practice, they are saints in their position. This refers to positional truth. All born-again believers, therefore saints. So he says, greet all believers. The Bible calls believers holy brethren. The believers in Corinth are called saints. Hard to believe, isn't it? Carnal Corinthians. Paul begins his letter saying, you're saints. You're set apart in Christ. You're set apart having his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And they're called holy brethren. Holy brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. So imagine, you know, having a conference, a news meeting, and you tell the news media, I'm a holy person. Well, we know your background. We examine your background, your emails, your great grandmother, what you did in grade school. We know that you're not holy. Yes, I am, because I'm in Christ. I'm holy. I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. And so God views us as set apart and holy. So all believers are saints, so greet the saints. There's no one excluded then. If they're born again, they're part of the family. And notice again, our union. Every saint, he mentions a position again, in Christ Jesus. That's what we are. We are in union with Christ Jesus. Now he addresses the brethren who are with me greet you. A brother, a person who is a brother, is part of the family of God. We got that great definition of Adelphos. Spiros Zodiates. I love this definition. What is a brother? It's a brethren or brotherhood. A fellowship of life based on identity of origin. Members of the same family. We're part of a spiritual family. We're fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean we have to necessarily go around calling each other sister or brother. Some churches do that. That wouldn't necessarily be wrong, but we need to simply recognize, though, that we are part of a family. A church, fellow believers are part of a family. And so we're associated with one another. And therefore, being part of the family, we want to recognize those individuals. The brethren, the family who are with me, greet you. We know this song recently, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." You'll notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and those are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in every victory in this family so dear. Kind of, I think, really expresses Paul's thought here. Now, those who are with me, who are the ones, the brethren, who are with Paul? This probably included Timothy, Epaphras, 2 Timothy 2, 19-25. Remember, there were four prison epistles written around this time. Okay? So when we look at the other prison epistles, we see Colossians, Philemon, certainly Philippians, and we put them together. I think we have a list of possible people who he describes the brethren. Timothy, Epaphras, 2 Timothy 2, 19-25, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, Philemon 23 and 24, Tychicus, Onesimus, and Jesus Justice, Colossians 4, 7, 9 through 11. These are some of individuals that are with Paul that are sending greetings to Paul. All the saints in verse 22 greet you, but especially those who are Caesar's household. Now he would probably include the Church of Rome. The saints here would be those at Rome. So talking about individuals that are with him, that are helping him, even those that were in prison with him at some point in time. But now he speaks to the church at large, the church at Rome. All the saints greet you, all of them. Now, it's interesting here that what do we know about the church at Rome? Paul is writing this during Nero's reign. I found this interesting to discover this. Mark Kuhn in his commentary on Philippians. Within a year, that church would be persecuted heavily. Many believers would die under Nero in Rome. Caesar decided to use Christians as a scapegoat for the fire a year or so later. As Paul's writing this 1 year before this event, the fire in Rome. It is from these believers, whoever they are, that Paul sends greetings. Perhaps a number of them died at Nero's hand a year later as scapegoats. Think about it, within a year, some of these very believers would die for the faith. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 speaks of other martyrs that died for the faith. And just for instance, Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." A reward for faithfulness. Many believers call that the martyr's crown. So the church at Smyrna also had individuals that faced death. You know, when we greet someone, I thought about this. Do you ever realize that it may be the last time you'll ever see them? That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Or we fail to say, "I love you," or maybe write a note. You know, this has happened to me several times as a pastor. Met people in the week, you know, Sunday, they were dead that week. They were gone on to be with the Lord. Just, it happens so quick, and we fail sometimes to greet individuals, or we ignore them, or we say, "Don't say I love you." We need to do those things. And so all these saints greet you, the church at Rome. Now, but especially those of Caesar's household. Now, this is fascinating. Paul was saying, in essence, what he would say today is, you know, the White House staff sends greetings. Now, Paul's obviously not in a place of blessing in Rome. He's in prison. But there are those even of Caesar's personal bodyguard that are visiting Paul, and that Paul has led to Christ. This is phenomenal. Now, who could these individuals be in Caesar's household? Now, we have several options. I'll give you three of the most common options. This will be the members of the ruling family. Now, I don't think this is likely because Nero was Caesar at the time of writing. He hated Christians. He blamed Christians. And so it probably wouldn't be his immediate family. This could include the staff, though, including slaves and freemen. I think this is likely. Those of Caesar's staff. We would call it the White House staff today. Those many Paul led to Christ. And especially those of the Praetorian Guard. That's why he centers out those of the Praetorian Guard early in the chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let's look at that. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. My imprisonment has advanced the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Notice that Praetorian Guard. And to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. It's been evident even to the Praetorian Guard. So members of the Praetorian Guard, we would call them the Secret Service today. Similar job in nature. Imagine leading people of the Secret Service to Christ. Imagine leading those of the White House staff to Christ. Those who have an ear with the president. Imagine the place of problem. Paul would have never otherwise had this opportunity unless he was in prison. A thing that we would look at as bad, God is using for his glory and good. And that's what we need to look at in our perspective. We look at situations, circumstances that God is in. We look at it in a negative light. And God may have us in that place where no one else could reach those individuals for Christ. And you're the one. And so God used Paul, his imprisonment, to witness to the elite. Think about that. If it wasn't for Paul's Roman imprisonment, he would not have had an opportunity to share the gospel with this highly select group. So, Paul was used in a mighty way to share the gospel. And even those with him, high up in the government, even those that rubbed shoulders with Caesar, sends greetings. Believers, people that had come to faith in Christ because of Paul's ministry there. And then let's deal with the last verse. We're going to finish this book. We sadly say goodbye to Philippians, but we'll say hello to another book of the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Closing number 2. And this is the final closing, the closing. Paul's letters begin and end with grace. Think about that. God's grace. We can see this is how he ended other epistles. He began with grace, Romans 1:7. Romans 16:24, that book ends in grace. 2 Thessalonians 3:18. As a matter of fact, look at all Paul's epistles. Read the beginning and the end. It may not be in the first 2 verses or 3, but read a few verses in, and every book he begins a book and ends with grace. What does that tell you about the importance of grace? We live in the dispensation of the grace of God, where God's riches is being lavished upon you as a born-again believer. Aren't you privileged to live in this dispensation? In this time of human history, when Jesus Christ's work is finished, when you are blessed with all spiritual assets and blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so, God's grace continues to be with us. And God's favor continues to go with us. It's not something that's past. It's something that's ongoing and present and will continue throughout eternity. Think about that. God's grace never ends. And therefore, let his divine favor be upon you as a believer and be with you. The grace that comes from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign Lord. The word Lord. Now, another interesting twist. He is rubbing shoulders with the Praetorian Guard. Caesar, Nero, claims to be Lord. You ever think about that? He has a unique claim to be Lord. But he says, no. Grace comes from the ultimate sovereign. It's from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the source of grace. The sovereign, Savior, Messiah. And that be with you all of you believers. That word amen is a strong affirmation, was declared truly indeed. And we all say amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book of Philippians, and we thank you for your grace, which has been bestowed freely upon all who believe. We thank you, Lord, for that ongoing grace. We are sanctified by your grace. We are to grow in your grace. We're established in grace. We look forward to the grace at your appearance, and help us to be gracious, therefore, and reflect your glory and character to others. Help us to realize that you are the provider for our needs. Help us to be generous as we give to others, and therefore trust in you to take care of our needs according to your wealth and glory by Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be an encouragement to each one and each other here. And Lord, manifest your divine character each and every day. Thank you for so much and what you've provided. And if you're listening to this and not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you and to give you eternal life. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty of your sins. And he wants to give you a free gift. That free gift is called eternal life. And you can receive that by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that means placing your confidence and faith in him, who is the Savior of your sins and the one who can give you life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.